You want to just remember? I didn't send you this stuff, did I? Forgot all about it. I remembered a couple times and got busy and forgot. Must be getting old. Maybe it's because I'm still working on things till late. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And to man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and workmen who need not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. I know. Beginning at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, chapter 3, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your eternal word of truth that spells out very clearly what your thinking is, your viewpoint, and it provides that insight for us as we look to you, as we respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he illuminates the things that we study. We just are so thankful for what you have provided for us in that truth. We're also tremendously thankful, Father, for all that we have in Christ, for the salvation that we have in him, for the provision for life and godliness that is made through that relationship that we have, all by simple faith in Christ. We thank you, Father, for everything that you have provided for us, and pray that as we continue this very important epistle, that you'll challenge us, that we'll see exactly what you have for us here, the thinking and viewpoint that we need to know and understand, so that we have that foundation, so that we're rooted and grounded in your word, your truth, so that we can have an impact for Jesus Christ. And we would just pray that our focus would be on Christ, centered on him. We'd also remember this morning, Father, those of our friends and family who have special health issues and needs, and we just would raise them up before you this morning. We'd remember Kenny and Charlotte and Judy Lammy and others who have some real tough issues that they're facing. We just pray that you'll provide the through the doctors and the insight that they can provide that what is needed in each case. For John White, as he is seeking a diagnosis of his cancer problems up there in Boston, we just pray that you'll provide for him also. And also for those of our family here that are traveling, we just pray that you'll provide a safe trip for them and bring them back safely. And we just thank you, Father, for all that you have provided for us in Christ. And we just pray that this morning will be a benefit to each one of us as we concentrate on the things before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now as we come down here, we're going to be analyzing this last paragraph this morning. And then when we finish that paragraph, if we get there this morning, we'll start looking at the formal doctrine of the church. And that'll take three, maybe four sessions. And but there's things that we need to know and understand related to what God is doing with the church. And there's a lot of tremendous information in there that we need to understand related to that. And of course, if you paid attention when that paper that I put out on the purpose of the church, done by George Zeller up at Middletown Bible Church in Connecticut, you see what the purpose is, not what most churches, unfortunately, set their pattern and thrust as, unfortunately. And that's why, quite frankly, the church today in our generation is pretty anemic. Okay. Now, where have we come and where are we headed here in this context? So far in this section, it really, you remember the first 10 verses focused on the individual. You were dead. Now you're made alive, that you, those that have responded by faith in Christ and his work on the cross. Come down to verse 11. And he shifts the focus to more of the group, the Gentiles, as opposed to the Jews. The contrast, the enmity that was between them. He says, but he's addressing a group of ex-pagans, quite frankly, in Ephesus. Many of whom probably worshipped at the Temple of Diana there in Ephesus. This is one of the biggies. He says, you were as Gentiles. Formerly, you Gentiles in the flesh at that time were, he says in verse 11 and 12. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, you were something. And he gets down here to verse 13, he says, but now, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Yes, you were, as he says in verse 14, or 13 is it? No. How about 12? You were without Christ, alienated, strangers, having no hope, without God. Paul really painted a bleak picture for their status before the cross, before the transition. And he pointed out the reality of their situation as unbelievers. Actually does that three times in the chapter so that we shouldn't miss it. When he gets down to verse 13 there, it says, but now, after salvation, after the cross, that's the divider between the Jew and Gentile. Now we have this one new man he's focusing on. We're fellow citizens, members of God's household, built on one foundation, Jesus Christ, the dwelling place of God, as we'll see. How was this change made? Well, he summed it up in verse 13. But now in Christ, the means, the last phrase, by the blood of Christ, his work on the cross. That's what makes the difference. Five things flow out of that in the context here. The distance between these two groups is removed. Verse 13, we see that have become near. There's a whole change in the nature of the relationship between Jew and Gentile. No longer separated, no longer estranged in Christ. We see that's not true for the unbelievers out there in the culture. The disunion between is removed. Verse 14, both are made one, he says. The division is removed. Second half of verse 14, it broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The division is removed. Verse 15, the dissension is removed by nullifying, rendering inoperative in his flesh the enmity that stood between them. And of course, the basis of this enmity was the Mosaic Law that established the distinctions between Jew and Gentile. And then the fifth thing, the distinction is removed. Also in verse 15. It's one new man. One new body. Verse 16, talking about the same thing. And this new man, this new body, is the church. The church. Not a building. Not a specific church in a geographical location, but the church is the body of Christ, the universal, invisible church, if you will. So that now both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God. We saw that in verse 16. Have peace with God and with each other because we're in Him and He is our peace. We saw that in verses 14 through 16. We have access to God by means of the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit who indwells all believers for the moment of their faith in Christ. Verse 18. And then the last thing, no longer strangers and aliens. As he starts off here in verse 19. But now citizens with the saints, those who are possessed for a purpose, the saints of all ages, and also members of the family of God, this new man, the church, the body of Christ. Now, as we begin, we're down at verse 20, actually. As we did look at verse 19 on Wednesday night. And verse 20 begins to focus on the building project. The building of this new temple, this new dwelling place of God in this time frame, which is the church. When you begin a construction of a building of any kind, the most important consideration is the foundation. It's absolutely critical. If you build the greatest, most elaborate building on a shaky foundation, it will not stand. It will not last. The foundation really is the most important part of the building. And it's a part that you often, that part you don't see. And it's that foundation that determines the size, the shape, the strength of the superstructure that you're able to build. This principle is used metaphorically or figuratively as the foundation of one's life. What you're building day by day as you live your life. And it's done so in a parable that Jesus presents it right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 7. What I'm sure you're all familiar with. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Notice very carefully what he says as he begins here. Jesus speaking, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. And of course, we can apply that to this. This is the mind of Christ. The whole book, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, hears the word communicated and acts upon them, applies them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, solid foundation. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock, solid foundation. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Sounds like Southern California in the rainy season. I mean, they're just sliding all over the hills out there sometimes. But anyway, the difference between the two, their attitude towards the Word of God, which determined the foundation that they were building for their life. And that's what he's talking about, the words of Christ, the truth, the revelation that we have here. The things that are here for a reason, so that we can understand these things and set the course of our life that has impact for Jesus Christ. But if we don't believe them, we don't act on them, and therefore we're building on a lousy foundation, on the prevailing human viewpoint of the day, no matter how great it sounds and how interesting it sounds, we're going nowhere. When the storms of life come, our life is going down the drain. We will not have anything to hold and to buttress against the storms of life. We will not have the resources that we need. But yet, he's made them available. We blew it off. We took it not seriously. But the one who built his life upon the Word had a solid foundation to deal with whatever the issues of life. We live in a sin-cursed world. We have to remember that. Say. And if we do that, and we build our foundation on the Word, we're going to have the resources we need no matter what the situation is. But if we don't, we build it on our own agenda, our own viewpoint, to go with the mooing herd of the culture, whatever it is of the day, we're going to be blown away. The house fell, and great was its fall, because it had no foundation. Foundation is crucial. Yeah. It's 2 weeks in a row. Ran across a very interesting article that an essay that goes right with what we're working on here, just dealing with a foundation. Again, coming from Dr. Zacharias's ministry headquarters there that sends out some things once in a while. Interesting. He's, and all of his people are very astute theologians, quite frankly. At Ohio State University, it says, there's a performing arts center that has been labeled America's first deconstructionist building. And to be sure, the entire site demands a double take. The viewer encounters angled surfaces that disorient, stairways that lead nowhere, pillars that protrude without purpose, ignoring the rules that organize the built world. The architect makes a loud statement about the coherence of life itself. But upon observing it, Dr. Zacharias noted only one revealing question. Did he do the same with the foundation? A few weeks ago, there was a bomb went off in Yale at one of their buildings, law school up there. And when they were showing that area on the news, there was a building not too far from that one on the campus that kind of looks like what they're talking about here. It's just, I mean, weirdest, oddball-shaped stuff, and it didn't make any sense. Maybe in the same vein as this one here, but anyway. But this illustration is very powerful. We can attempt to explain life as senseless, but had the architect followed this philosophy in creating the foundation, no one would want to enter the building. Ravi's point is well made. It is possible to dress up and romanticize our bizarre experiments in social restructuring while disavowing truth or absolutes. But one dares not play such deadly games with a foundation of good, solid thinking. But it has been done and is done. And often we have learned the hard way, if we have learned at all. The philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche, I don't know if you're familiar with a nihilist, Friedrich Nietzsche, played such games, making assertions aimed at changing the very foundations of a society, ultimately influencing the deadly quests of Hitler and Stalin. Nietzsche believed that Christianity had stifled the potential of human beings with its teachings, and held that atheism would provide a better foundation, a godless foundation that would naturally allow power and greatness to rise without restrictive Christian notions such as forgiveness and humility. Sadly, history saw the logical end of the atheist philosophy and witnessed the deadliest century ever. And it was the 20th century. The fact remains, we can vehemently reject the depravity of man, but we always seem to verify its truth. When God is removed from the foundation of life, something is missing that man is unable to provide. And while we can justify our philosophical actions behind academic doors, other arenas will not remain silent. Listen to the poignant words of one popular song. The music creates a haunting and urgent background for the voices that cry out repeatedly, "Wake me up inside. Wake me up inside. Call my name and save me from the dark. Bid my blood to run before I come undone. Save me from nothing, the nothing I've become. Don't let me die here. There must be something more. Bring me to life. I've been a lie. There's nothing inside." I would mention, most people get their, especially young people, get their philosophy of life through music, movies, and whatever. That's where they get philosophical thrust of their life. Comes from this garbage these days. I mean, you think about philosophy. Oh, you're talking about studying, some of the great masters of past. No. Philosophy comes from, when it gets right down to the nitty gritty, what people listen to, what they hear, watch TV and all the rest of this stuff. That's where their philosophy of life was coming from. How do we explain such alienation and darkness? What is the lie we've been living? What is the more we are looking for? The words are truly pointed, as are many of the lyrics from the popular philosophers of our day, singing out of the emptiness and alienation of a philosophical, incoherent, morally bankrupt society. The longing is for that which we've intellectually deemed non-existent, but can't live without: God and truth. Moral absolutes. And that is why the words of Jesus Christ spoken 2,000 years ago are so remarkable. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is hard not to marvel at the sovereign mind that saw the need to give us such a real reminder, his very own Son, so that we might know beyond all doubt that truth is knowable. It is very personal. It is the one whom men cannot dethrone. Be the foundation upon which you live and breathe and understand your being. Foundations are important. And that's what our context is talking about. The foundation of the church. And we're going to develop that this morning, hopefully, as we get down here. He's going to detail this foundation of this one new man, this new body, in this context for us. This God's household that he's talking about here, the church, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now often we, you know, jump on the foundation right off the bat as Jesus Christ. And he's not denying that, but his focus here in the foundation is a little bit different. It's what the foundation that you need after you've established the foundation of Christ by faith in him. That's the focus here. And what is the church built on? This new man, the one body, he says here, having been built. And the word here is a construction, a building word. Whoops. But it's... Oikodomeo. Whoops, forgot the epsilon there. Oikodomeo. Now, that's the normal word for building. But he does something here with this word here. He adds the preposition epi. Those are the iota drops because of it starts with a omicron. But anyway. Ep oikodomeo. Now, this is the word for building. But it's building upon something. We're not laying the foundation again. There is a foundation already laid. What he's talking about right there. Right there. And that's what he's hammering at here. We're building upon the foundation. He's laying not a new foundation, but building on one that's already been laid. A perfect foundation. A tremendous revelation of truth right here that we need to have and understand. The structure then is built or constructed that he's talking about with his church. And this is the metaphor he's presenting here. Is a building metaphor. He's building a building. Each believer being, as we'll see, a stone in the building. And we're being built on a foundation of truth. And also, of course, the foundation of Christ, because that's where it all begins. And we'll look at some things here in 1 Corinthians 3 when we get back there, but talks about that. But so we have that in view. So the foundation that he's talking about here, the apostles, the prophets, and the form, the construction here says both these terms, the apostles and prophets, signify the source, the origin of the revelation here, or the truth that's in this in the book. Not the ultimate source, but the source that God used. See, God the Holy Spirit used the prophets, the apostles, Paul, to inscripturate the truth that's before us. So the foundation consists of the apostles, the prophets, not primarily focused on the individuals themselves, but the content of their teaching. And see, and that's the focus all down through here, is their teaching. The teaching that we have here. The teaching. What was specifically, of course, what was inscripturated out of their teaching. They were not the foundation, but they laid the foundation in that they established the standard through their teaching and the inscripturation of these awesome epistles that we have here as the foundation on which the church is to be built. Not to be built on the philosophies of the day, the human viewpoint of the day, or some pastor sitting around contemplating infinity and focusing on his navel someday and coming up with some kind of goofy stuff. There's a lot of that out there, and you'd be surprised. You wonder, these people have to have an awful extensive imagination to come up with some of the stuff that's being peddled. And people are just sucking it up like it's awesome stuff. Got no foundation here. None here at all. And of course, our area is not without its, you know, things like the church a couple blocks away had their Humor Sunday a couple of weeks ago. So, it was it last week? Humor Sunday. And another church in the area has the hires comedians to come in and entertain the church every now and then. You know, so. Do they miss the boat? Yeah, you bet. But it's this foundation that they laid through their teaching that the church is to be built on. It's not just the apostles and the prophets alone, but what does it say? Huh? Jesus Christ himself being the what? Cornerstone. The cornerstone. Now, this aspect of cornerstone is crucial. See, actually, if we could, we got a foundation here, which we're going to find is Jesus Christ. When you're looking at the salvation aspect, then you get the foundation of the teaching on which we build the structure. All the stones in the building and whatever. And the wall, is it comes together. And you've got, if you've got walls going up, the crucial stone is the one that connects the walls, provides the strength and stability for the walls at the top. Or, in the ancient world, as they made these big arches, you know. And the cornerstone thing would be the one that, that last one that hinged it together. And so everything had some stability because of that stone. Without which, everything would, you know, fall apart. So we have this massive stone that was placed at the upper corner of the building in order to bind the two walls together. Crucial. And this word is only, this cornerstone word is only used twice. Here and also in 1 Peter 2:6. And in both cases, it's referring to Jesus Christ. Now, we might just go back there and gander at 1 Peter 2:6, just so we got the frame of reference in our thinking. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Shall not be disappointed. Wow. But this stone is the crucial stone. And it's absolutely crucial in the construction of the building and had to be laid precisely or the structure was going to crumble fairly rapidly. All the rest of the structure was oriented by that cornerstone that laid the, you know, brought the two walls together. Now, in the context, in the flow of the context, what are the two walls being brought together? Huh? Jews and Gentiles into this one new building, one new man, the church. Yeah. Go back to, let's kind of bring the thought flow together here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, and we're going to see when we get into chapter 3 what Paul's talking about when he talks about the grace of God towards him. He's talking about what he's provided him in this providing him the spiritual gifts, all the provision he needs to function as in his apostleship. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Now, there he's jumping back to, you know, what are you doing with your life related to this word? Are you going to go out there and go with the flow with this goofy stuff of the day? Or are you going to stick with what the Word of God, what you know the Word of God says? And it's ultimately in your best advantage to do that. Be careful how you build, because you'll be like the one on the sand. And when the pressures come, bingo, down it comes. Then in verse 11, it says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, for no man here can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The context here, teaching that the foundation consisted of and was totally centered where? Jesus Christ. There's an interesting play on words here, which I think, from my perspective, is looking at the text is just awesome, but I don't know how to really communicate it, but not being, you know, because it flows out of the prepositions and stuff that are used here and the pronouns. But, and so we have a kind of a special use here, special meaning that because of the two things, the two words that are used here together, they don't mean what they do separately. When he says other than, now this is made up of two little prepositions, para, and then one preposition, and then a pronoun, alos. And alos usually has other of the same kind, type of thrust. Para, beside, one of its main meanings. But when they're put together in a context, and you'll find this in the fine print of very few, but it's there in some of the grammars. But it has a special emphasis, which I think is pertinent here. First, you know, the focus is on this foundation being, you know, you can lay no other foundation but Jesus Christ, okay? Two main ideas flow out of this. One, it carries the idea of superior, therefore able to substitute for. You can't substitute for this one. This one's superior. Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. Okay. Secondly, second meaning, in addition to. Now, both ideas are pertinent here. superior, and in addition to. No foundation can substitute for Him. Period. As I mentioned, I think it was Wednesday night. You know, you get all these ideas about religion and the many ways to heaven. They never put it as the ways to Christ, but there's all kinds of ways to heaven. You know, all the different spokes on a wheel coming together. Well, no. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. There is salvation in no one else under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. No one. No one. So no foundation can substitute for Him. Nothing can be added to Him. I mean, this little other than, which is much stronger when you look at these two ideas. No one can substitute for Him. No, nothing can be added to Him. This preposition should, and this construction should keep the church focused on Christ. On Christ-centered teaching. That's what Paul's talking about here. With the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The teaching. And to me, the teaching that we need to focus on, which is not popular today because it's not entertaining enough, is expository, verse-by-verse, systematic teaching. As we plug verse-by-verse, paragraph-by-paragraph, down through the Word of Truth, primarily. Now, like we said, we're going to stop and we'll look at the doctrine of the church as it flows from it, but we'll be going back to a number of passages and stuff as we go and looking at some of the metaphors. There's a number of other metaphors. We have a building metaphor here in this context, but there are other ones. The bride is another one that we'll look at. Of course, we see that also when we get down to chapter 5. So it doesn't mean that we don't do topics occasionally, as they're appropriate, but they need to really flow from the thrust of the context if they're going to have the force that they ought to have, as you see it come out of the text. So many today seem to have a different focus. They stand in the pulpits. It's either an emotional devotional or something that's just totally in the vein of trying to be entertaining, put people in the seats, money in the offering plate, and this kind of stuff, instead of providing the spiritual nourishment, food, that is needed, and that's only going to come from a systematic exposition of the Word of Truth. And this was a common practice in this country in the early half of the last century, but it just kind of... And where's the country gone since then? Right down the tubes along with it. But you'd talk to some of these people, as I have over the years, and they said, oh, we're not changing the foundation. We're improving on it. We're making it better. One of the common cries heard today, we've got to improve on God's wisdom. It really is what they're saying. God's wisdom isn't good enough for this generation. His way is not good enough for this generation. It's outdated. It's outdated. And the result that you have in many churches this morning is a mix of psychobabble, New Age philosophy, all these things, the fad philosophies infiltrating the church. This passage says, there is no substitute for the person of Christ. There is to be no addition to the person of Christ. Anything else weakens and undermines the structure that is being built. You end up building on sand. Yeah. Who is the body? When you say the body's the church, true. Who is the body? That's you. You are the stones in that building, in that body that's being constructed. See, this strong foundation or emphasis on teaching, we're going to see as we get farther into Ephesians and we get down to chapter 4, of which you were reminded when I was in the hospital and you didn't listen to what I went through, which was teaching through this section here. When I first came up here in August of 98 and laid out what the Word of God has to say about the church, its mission, its importance, how it's to function, what its purpose is. And unfortunately, and we're listening. But in verses 11 and 12, it says that he gave, who? Christ gave some spiritual gifts. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Now the apostles and prophets are gone. There are no more. Although every now and then you'll run across somebody that says he's an apostle or a prophet or whatever. Biblically, they're gone. There are no more. It's either evangelist, and their primary mission is to operate outside of the church. Unfortunately, we've got a lot of evangelists inside the church in pulpits today, and therefore you have a lot of churches going in the wrong direction. And the result is the congregations, like some we're very familiar with, that are basically baby believers because they've never grown, never matured, and never will with that kind of a thrust. Never will. It's impossible. And then some pastor teachers. What's the purpose? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is the measure of the stature. He is the measure. Christ is. Equipping and building up of the body of Christ. Look also at verse 5 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. He's talking about the insight that's given to him and this mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit, literally, we'll see. The foundation that we need to be building on right here. The teaching that's here. Mystery truth. These special, actually the provisions for you in this church age that are unique, that the Jew never realized. It wasn't a part of what he was doing with them. Special ministries that we have. Relationship. Being in Christ. Being in union with him. All these things. So much of this just being blown off today by many. There's one very popular guy that's written a lot of books named Bill Gillum. And he says, boy, if you believe that there's positional truth, you're believing a lie, an error. There's no such thing as positional truth. I don't know where he's, what planet he came from, but he's big out there. I mean, in the so-called Christian community, Christendom, you know, which, got to remember, there's a lot of wheat and there's also a lot of mixtures of junk with that wheat. So there's a lot of unbelievers out there peddling stuff and those without the foundation peddling stuff in the church. But we have a special relationship with Christ in this age. And Paul deals with these things very uniquely. Now, I would take the prophets here, not referring so much to the prophets of the Old Testament, but the New Testament prophets who had the gift of prophecy, foretelling the truth, picking up the slack, one of those temporary gifts, before the completion of the canon of Scripture, part of the provision during that transition period before the canon was complete. And the canon wasn't complete till almost the end of the first century. John wrote Revelation, and well, actually his first, second, third John, and then Revelation in the 90s of A.D. So, but it's the prophets that were used mightily by God to provide the insight, the teaching necessary to keep the church on track. And see, God was able to do that. But see, now we have the canon before us. We need to pay attention to it. Now, some observations. I don't know, what are we? Four things. First thing we shouldn't miss, and I hope you haven't. The centrality of Christ is essential to what's going on here. The building, the foundation, the cornerstone. All these things emphasize the centrality of Christ. His significance in this spiritual structure is so great, so significant, that he is identified both as foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and also as the cornerstone here in the context. So crucial. He is identified as both. And when we think the foundation aspect of Christ flowing out of 1 Corinthians 3:11, that aspect has the emphasis on the salvation aspect. Coming to faith in Christ. Secondly, the cornerstone indicates that he is the unifier of the structure, holding the two diverse walls together. I mean, the walls are going in different directions. They're holding them together. See, the cornerstone joins together the two walls at the top, as we mentioned. Now, see, in the flow of the context, it is these two entities, Israel and the Gentiles, reconciled, we saw, and made one in Christ. Reconciled and made one in Christ. Now, sometimes you'll see this word, instead of cornerstone, it's called, will be translated keystone. And it can mean that. I mean, they both have the same basic thing. Usually when they use the term keystone, they're emphasizing the stone that held things together. But that's what's in view here. Three. The foundation implies our total dependence on his work and his strength. In other words, his provision totally for our lives. His work takes us to the cross. And the focus there, of course, is the only means of salvation, the only means of entering into this new organism, this building, this relationship, is by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, when he went to the cross, he was judged in our place. And our sin, the penalty for our sin, all that was poured out on him, and he was judged in our place. Now, if you remember from 1 Peter 2:6, we read down through there. Well, maybe we better do it again. So you don't forget. He makes a point. Like this. For this is contained in Scripture, which says, you know, I'm quoting from the Old Testament here. Behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him, bottom line, he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. By no means will be put to shame. no means put to shame. Shame idea in Scripture is a little different than what most people, you know, think of today and how it's used. But especially in the Old Testament, and that's the idea behind the word here, disappointed. I think they put it out there in the margin. Yeah, put to shame, which is what the word actually means. The idea is that you've put your trust in something, and what you put your trust in has let you down. Okay? It's not focusing on your failure, but on what you've put your trust in letting you down by not following through with whatever was promised, type of thing. So you need to kind of put that in the back flow of your thinking when you come to shame in Scripture. Now, so the foundation implies our total dependence on His work and His strength. Now, we saw back in chapter 1, did we not, of Ephesians, an emphasis in verse 19 on what's in view with His strength, His power that's available. When He says the surpassing greatness, surpassing, overflowing, overabundant, above anything you can imagine, the greatness of His power towards us, you who believe. Present tense, the ones who keep on believing. Believing what? He's addressing believers. He's believing the word taught, communicated. We partake of His strength as we constantly grow in the word, in His truth, advance in divine viewpoint, in wisdom. So we have that wisdom and understanding that flows from Him, which we see over and over again in Scripture. There's that great passage, I won't go back and read it again, but always when you think of wisdom and stuff, you know, Paul prays for that in Colossians chapter 1, 9, 10, 11, for a reason. So that you have the assets to walk worthy. Four, the fact that we are built on the solid foundation of Christ should give us great confidence and a sense of security that gives great stability in life. It gives us that solid foundation so that we have the confidence, a sense of security that gives great stability in life. And that will be a reality if we pay attention to what we just talked about in under point three, in the fact of the strength and the power that's ours as we grow and mature in the Word, advance in divine viewpoint. That gives us the capacity to have those kind of that confidence no matter what the situation is. And we can face some tough things in life. Knowing that what is built on that foundation will stand for time and eternity. See, you start off with the foundation of Christ, and of course that's the salvation aspect. If you don't have that, you're going nowhere anyway, but and then on that, you start building. You get the little building, little blocks. The truth for the apostles and prophets. This foundation of their teaching has already been laid. You don't come up with your own thinking, your own viewpoint, your own teaching. My job as a pastor is to go back here, examine what's there, exegete the passages, pull out of it what's there, not read back into it, eisegete, you know, trying to read my, you know, there's a lot of times I would like to see passages do something different and jump all over some people. You know? But if it's not there, I can't go there. That doesn't stop a lot of people I know, because I've heard them. I mean, the spiritualizing and stuff, bad hermeneutics, bad interpretation. But anyway, there's a lot of it out there. Okay. I know, I gotta, well, that's, anyway. So we got this foundation. And of course, this takes us back to that 1 Corinthians 3:11. And this, of course, comes out of our passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, 20-22. Okay? And his emphasis there is on the teaching of the apostles and prophets. And this really took place from about, what, 33 to, we'll go 95 A.D., somewhere along in there, when John finished up Revelation, the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Christ. Okay. Now, that brings us down to verse 21 and 22, where we start looking at the church as the building, really. And he's going to emphasize here two aspects of building. You have a quantitative aspect, in other words, numbers, and you have a qualitative aspect of just what is it's being used, you know, it's forming the content of what's being built, the character aspect of it. And we'll see that. And I think what we ought to do is go ahead and stop here. And we'll break at this point, because that's, we're changing, shifting gears here. And we'll pick it up after the break. Father, we're indeed thankful that you're indeed laid the foundation through Christ and providing us everything that we need for life and godliness and for our salvation, for our position in Christ, everything that flows to us through him, all by faith. Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and his thinking, his viewpoint. And we also are thankful, Father, for what you're doing and what you have done and laid also the foundation through the teaching that's here in your word, your truth, that you've preserved for us through this revelation that we have before us, so that we can know without a doubt what your thinking is in these areas. We don't have to wander around, oh, what in the world is God doing here, there, whatever. Now, we know from what your word is saying, if we've kept our nose in the book. And we just pray that each of us will continue to build our lives in such a manner as we're having built on that awesome foundation of Jesus Christ and the word that's before us, your truth, so that we're prepared, having the stability, the orientation that we need to deal with whatever issues that we might face in life. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory for what you're doing here. In Christ's name, amen.